As I said, we're in Acts chapter 24. We're going to look at the whole chapter today. If you have your Bibles, you may want to open there, and we'll get there in a couple moments. But I have a question for you to start with. What is the secret to true happiness? Jesus. Oh, yeah, thanks, Osborne. Yep, Jesus is. According to a USA Today article from several years ago, psychologists now know what it is that makes people happy. Marilyn Elias, she wrote and she said, "The happiest people surround themselves with family and friends. They don't care about keeping up with the Joneses next door. They lose themselves in daily activities. And most important, they forgive easily." Now, I would agree with those things. We all need family and friends who care about us, who help to give us a sense of value and of validation. Chasing after material things that will always leave a person hollow, disappointed. When you finally get it, if that's what you're chasing after, you realize it wasn't all you thought it was. And staying occupied with goals in your daily life, just things that you can strive after, it helps to keep you motivated, helps to keep you going. And there's not enough that can be said about how important it is to be forgiven, to forgive others. You see, forgiveness is important. Not only giving it, but also being able to receive it. That is the exact reason that Jesus told his followers, "Freely you have received, now freely give." See, you cannot give away what you do not have. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, "We love because he first loved us." The only way that we can forgive easily is to be forgiven. The only way that we can love unselfishly is to be loved unselfishly, just the way we are, the way that Jesus has loved us. So today, as we work our way through Acts, I want us to talk about happy people in an unhappy world. But why talk about happiness today? Well, I think as we look at Paul and his life and this journey he's going through, we can see him cheerfully answering Felix after these false charges are brought against him. Paul actually says, "I gladly make my defense." If you read through the book of Philippians, you can see that Paul was a fairly happy person. While he's in prison, he actually writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." So I think we can learn something about happiness as we look at our scripture today, as we look at Paul's life. And here's the main thought of the message. True joy is found in giving and receiving the unconditional love of Jesus. Happiness, it's not found in our circumstances, but in the unchanging love of God. So let's dig in and see if we can find some realities of a happy person. Because happy people, they will experience difficult situations. Let's look at our scripture, verses 1 through 9 of Acts chapter 24. You may remember Paul has kind of been arrested and he's been pushed off, waiting for the people to show up so that he can go on trial again. It says, "After 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. They brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. 'We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you. Your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would suggest that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect, and he even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. The other Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. Now you realize this is not the very first time that Paul has stood before these government officials. He's listening to people as they bring these false accusations against him. It's a song and a dance that he has heard several times before. And yet Paul's happiness, it did not depend on his situation. Circumstances did not control Paul's joy level. Paul was likely very familiar with the words of Jesus that are found in Matthew chapter 5. You know, the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now the word blessed is often interpreted as happy. Now I know the etymology of the word happy tends to lead more toward the idea of these emotions that are based on events around you. But for our purposes this morning, happy just means glad or means joyful. The Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5, they begin with the word blessed. Substitute the word happy if you'd like, and happy are the meek. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happy are the kind. Happy are the clean in heart. Happy are the peacemakers. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, some of these don't sound like they would make a person very happy, especially when you read, happy are those who mourn. Except when you think about it in light of the promises of God's love that are given to us, can make our hearts glad, even in those tough situations. And so as Paul is facing this very difficult situation, he did not get angry. He did not get depressed. He didn't lash back out of spite or out of hatred. Paul knew that God was in control. And so he's able to gladly and calmly give his defense without losing his joy over the unfairness of this whole situation. One thing that helped Paul is that he truly had nothing to hide. His life was an open book. What you saw is what you got. So it's difficult for his accusers to find things against him. So let's continue in our scripture. Verses 10 through 16 says, when the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over the nation, and so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. They cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. I have the same hope in God that these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. And so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. See, those who have nothing to hide, they are truly blessed. There is nothing like being forgiven. It has to be one of the most awesome blessings that we can ever receive from God. We know that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just, and he can completely forgive us and cleanse us from everything that we have ever said or done that is wrong. Do you realize our past can never be used against us in heaven's court of law? We're declared not guilty by reason of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, I understand most of us, we know that, and we agree with it. But sometimes our past still comes back to haunt us. We may have nothing to hide as far as what we're doing now and as we're moving forward. But mistakes, sins from our past, they keep stealing our joy. They keep trying to weigh us down with guilt and with shame and with defeat. Do you realize that Paul had every reason to hang his head with guilt and with defeat? He had killed or been responsible for the killing of an unknown number of Christians. However, after Jesus confronted Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul not only found forgiveness, but he also found freedom from the guilt. I'm sure that he was still ashamed of what it is that he had done, but he was no longer haunted by it. It was no longer an obstacle or a barrier in his walk with Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 21 and 22 says, "Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience." See, not only are we forgiven because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but our guilty conscience, it can be cleansed, it can be cleared, so that we're no longer under that load of guilt and of shame. The sacrifice of Jesus, it was powerful enough to pay for our sins and to wash away all the guilt. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says, "The blood of Christ will cleanse your conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God." Can we grasp that? Can we hear the truth of that and store it in our hearts? You can have a clear conscience, not because you are perfect, but because Jesus can heal the pain that is in your heart because of those past sins, yes. Just like forgiveness, we need to receive healing for our conscience, for some of the things we've said, some of the things we've done. And Jesus is powerful enough to do that. Happy people are not perfect. They simply trust that Jesus can and will be the source of their joy, that he is great enough to put a stop to the condemnation that the enemy wants to try to bring against us. When Satan reminds you of your past, remember what Jesus has done for you and look forward. And Jesus says, "I took care of that." Jesus is great enough to stop that condemnation that we sometimes want to bring against ourselves for past failures. We don't need to live there anymore. We can move on. We can live with a clean conscience when we're following Jesus and experience the joy that God wants us to experience, that we were created for. Because happy people know that innocence is their best defense. Let's look at Paul as he continues on. Verses 17 through 21. Paul continues, he says, "After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was the one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today." Now, we've already talked about how Paul has tried to live this blameless life before God. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says that he is faultless in his relation to the law of Moses. He was a Pharisee and he knew the law and he lived that life. And he knew what it was and how to do that. It doesn't mean that he was perfect. So don't confuse living faultless and being perfect. I think Paul still made mistakes along the way. Perhaps one of those mistakes was a few weeks ago in chapter 23 at verse 3, where Paul loses his cool and he goes and he calls the high priest a whitewashed wall. Okay, I got to give you some of the background on that. What they would do is they would go and take something that was messed up and they would water down the paint and they would wash it so it looked clean. It's still rotting on the inside, but on the outside it looks good. That's what Paul was saying to him. He called him a whitewashed wall. Paul may have lost his cool for just a moment, and he said more than he should have said. But do you realize Paul was also quick to apologize, to admit that he was in the wrong? Now, in court cases, a common tactic that is used against defendants and also against witnesses is to somehow try to destroy their credibility. You know, they go and they dig and they dig and they try to dig up something from your past to show that your word cannot be trusted. Now, we can't do anything about the slander or the mud that some people are trying to smear against us. But we can do something with how we live now and moving forward. With God's help, we can live holy and obedient lives so that there is nothing substantial for the enemy to be able to use against us. Again, we're not talking about perfection here. It's not being perfect all the time. Perhaps the better word to use is humility. Being humble before God, it helps us to be obedient to Him, His will and His direction. However, when we slip up, being humble also helps us to repent quickly, to ask God to change our hearts so that we won't continue to sin against Him, so that we can walk in line and in step with Him. So innocence is not a state of perfection, but more a state of humility, where stubbornness and rebellion against God find no place in our hearts. This will provide us a good defense against the accusers who want to come and try to steal our joy, the joy that God wants to give us to place in our hearts. As we finish up the chapter, let's look at an unhappy person, someone who felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but they refused to do anything about it. Because you know the truth, it can set you free, but only if you receive it. Verses 22 through 27, it says, "Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid, and he said, that's enough for now, you may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, and so he sent to him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Procius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. 2 years have elapsed through all this. Felix, he has heard all about Jesus. He had heard the truth about what would happen to those who refused to call on the name of the Lord and to make things right with him. However, he was not willing to let go of his pride and his power, to let go of his way of doing things. Felix, he was a wicked man. He had every reason to fear God's judgment. See, he knew that he was guilty before God. He had stolen another king's wife. He was known for being corrupt and being an unjust ruler. Why do you think he kept inviting Paul and hoping Paul would give him some kind of bribe? But through all of this, Paul is given the opportunity to speak to Felix, about his faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that as Paul was talking with him, he talked about God's love and God's kindness. But as soon as Paul's message gets to righteousness, self-control, the final judgment, that really shook Felix up. It struck him to the core, set fear all over him. But instead of turning to God, instead of repenting, Felix shuts up the voice of truth. He says, away for now. I'll call you when it's convenient for me. Happy people are those who listen and receive the truth. Now, the truth, it may make you uncomfortable. It may make you afraid. But if you act on that truth, then you can find peace and joy as a result of that. Jesus said the truth will make you free, but only for those who receive it and those who continue to walk in it. Are you living the happy life? Do you know the joy of the Lord firsthand? See, it's not based on our circumstances. Paul's life shows us that as we've been following these past several weeks. Happy people will experience difficult times, but they don't lose their joy over it. They live with a clear conscience before God, humbly following Him, serving Him. The truth is, we all need help. The Bible says that we've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. Our sin must be dealt with somehow. And Jesus provided that by his death on the cross. That was God's way of paying the price for our sin, the things that we have done. Have you received it? Or have you turned your back on it? Are you like Paul, who has received the truth and is following after it? Or you're like Felix, pushing it aside? You see, God can give us the happiness as we follow Him, as we follow after Him. He can give you the happiness that He created you for, one that comes from being in a right relationship with Him and walking with Him. Are you living the happy life?